Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus continued and said to the disciples, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came forward. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, do you? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For many years, I have heard the parable of the talents, which we heard again today preached, as teaching that we are to use the gifts, whether wealth or abilities, to carry out God's mission in the world. And if our use of the gifts multiplies the value of the gifts for God's work, it is said, we will have eternal reward in heaven. Yes, I have preached that myself. But I always felt uncomfortable about the situation in the parable being thought to be like the realm of heaven. In fact, that parable in between 2 others about the end times doesn't say that it will be what heaven will be like. The other 2 do. So in the parable, even more so, I was distressed to think that the mean and unforgiving master in the parable should be taken to represent Jesus. Now in the parable, the first servant turned his 5 bags of gold or 5 talents of money into 10. The second turned his 2 into 4, but the third Being afraid of the master's personality, or how he perceived that personality to be, buried his one talent in the ground, his one bag of gold, to keep it safe for the master's return. Now, we live and read the parable in a culture that is materialistically driven. Our society, we might say, is governed by greed and the accumulation of, well, stuff. The Bible was written in what scholars refer to as an honor and shame culture, where stuff and money didn't matter all that much because it was thought that there was a limited amount of it. People had what they were entitled to by virtue of their status by birth. In an honor-shame culture, people seek to hold on to the honor they were born to. Money is not an end, but a means to an end. In an honor and shame culture as well, someone might be terrifically rich, but if he didn't have honor, he wasn't well liked or respected. Further, honor shame cultures typically understand that wealth and possessions are in a fixed supply. That is, if one person gained wealth, it could be only at the expense of someone else. The only way someone could accumulate more wealth is if he took it from someone else. That's why the rich get richer only at the expense of the poor, which also in an honor-shame culture was an extremely shameful way to live. In those cultures, as the rich accumulated wealth, they saw it as their duty and their responsibility to give much of this wealth back to society in the form of music, arts, schools, hospitals, and other such humanitarian works. They became patrons. This way, the wealthy gained greater honor and not greater wealth, which would shame them. So let's look at the parable again with this in mind. In our culture, the heroes are the servants who accumulate more stuff. But in an honor-based culture, the people who accumulate stuff are the villains. To Jesus listeners, the hero of the story is the third servant, who did not become richer, but instead was content to return to his master, safe and sound, what he was given originally. The third servant was so content that he didn't even put the one talent in the bank, or the first century equivalent of a bank, to collect interest. And an investment like this would have resulted in someone else having been charged a usurious rate. There was either a loan without any interest at that time or a loan bearing a very high rate of interest, which was forbidden to Jews to use because it was unjust. The traveling master in the parable has been said to represent Jesus' ascension from earth, leaving his servants, analogous to Jesus' followers, to carry out his mission as their own until the master's return home, until Jesus' ultimate return to earth at the end of time. We have been taught that when Jesus returns to earth, each of us must give an account to Jesus for how we use the time and money he has blessed us with. But isn't that inconsistent with our always saying that we don't earn our way into heaven by good deeds? Do we think that Jesus was suggesting that he will behave shamefully when he returns to earth? So who does the master represent? Consider that the master represents the idol gods of this age, the ones who teach models and the morally reprehensible behavior of stealing from the poor to make themselves rich. Jesus is teaching that this is the kind of behavior Christians can expect from the world when we try to live according to his new code of honor ethics. Are there objections to this view of the parable of the talents or the bags of money? Well, what about one of the things I said at the beginning of this sermon, that this situation represents the realm of heaven? Let's look at the passage again. It begins with, if it is, It is as if a man. This parable doesn't say anything about the kingdom of heaven. As I said before, the preceding parable and the next one do have that introductory phrase, but our parable doesn't, and it's in contrast to the surrounding parables. And the master went into the far country, which is where the prodigal son went when he left home. That's a way of saying, in biblical terminology, that the person in the far country was living a life apart from a relationship with God. Furthermore, the final statement of the parable has the master demanding that the enemy be cast out of society. Again, does this represent something God will do? I don't think so, but it does foreshadow what will happen to Jesus himself and to those who follow him when they stand up to the idol gods of their age. This approach to this parable gives me more comfort with it. It makes more sense to me, and I hope it does to you. So what about another term that we hear at this end of the church year when we consider Christ's return to the earth at the end time? That term is the day of the Lord. Thanks to the proponents of the Left Behind series of books and the many other people who have predicted the end of the world over the centuries, sometimes with great assurance and specificity, but without what we would hear as truth, we think of the end of time. Therefore, we think that the day of the Lord will be a day of great tumult, natural disasters, pain, and grief. But the phrase "the day of the Lord" in the Old Testament referred to the day on which the Lord would cause God's people to be successful in battle, a day on which they would come to a time of peace, not a day of disaster. Now, Zephaniah's words that are our first lesson text for today are difficult to hear, and it may be somewhat difficult to understand them. It seems that because God's chosen people have not been faithful to their covenant, their agreement with God, because they have worshiped idols and have not obeyed the rules of life we know as the Torah, God has reached the breaking point once again. God has prepared a sacrifice and searched Jerusalem, in fact, all of Judah, looking for faithful people. But God has found not one faithful person. So Jerusalem will be the sacrifice in battle with Babylon, one of Judah's age-old enemies. They will lose the battle and they will be taken into exile. Now, this consequence for the people's behavior may sound like anything but the result imposed by a forgiving God for sin. But we know that after 50 years, the exiled people of Judah were allowed to return to Jerusalem. They built it back up, as we learn in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The exile, however, was the consequence of their broken covenant. If they weren't going to uphold their end of the bargain, God wasn't going to uphold the divine protection that had been promised to them at the beginning. From our vantage point, we see even more forgiveness than the Babylonian exiles could have seen. Today, the day of the Lord brings not wrath and judgment, but a future in which all things are made new by the God who cares about the good of all things and all people. In fact, the day of the Lord announced in Zephaniah, there is frightful news. In Christ, however, it becomes good news for Christ's church and the world. And while we wait for that day, the date or time of which no one knows, we are equipped to serve God and God's other children, as Paul cheered on the young church in Thessalonica. He said, as we heard earlier, "But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. What more can we ask for as we keep our faith, deepening it and opening ourselves ever more to God as we carry out God's mission for us through our ministries? Let's pray. Righteous God, our merciful Master, you own the earth and all its people, and you give us all that we have. Inspire us to serve you with justice and wisdom, and prepare us for the joy of the day of your coming, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.